All right, you found your place to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to announce to you, and this is no new news, but Jesus is coming. This is something that we find over and over in Scripture. This is a theme, and it's specifically a theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Even in the second letter that Paul writes, we're told that Jesus is coming. It's something that's going to happen. In fact, in every chapter, and Paul didn't write down and say, this is chapter 1. This is good stuff for chapter 2. Let me put this in the notes for you. He didn't do that. He wrote down a letter, and we've broken them up into different chapters and verses that help us find where they are. But in each section of 1 Thessalonians, we're told about Jesus coming back. This is something that is before our minds in each chapter that we have. And if we're not careful, though, I know for me, it's easy to lose focus on eternity. It's just not something that we think about on a regular basis. All we know is this life. This is all we know. Now, you might meet somebody who says, no, I was a cow last life, and before that, I remember being a grasshopper, and I think that I might have been, you know, some sort of a czar before that. People think that they have, you know, these previous lives, and that's why they have these weird thoughts, and no, they just ate too much pepperoni pizza is probably what it was. But this is all we know. We know what we've experienced up to this point. However old you are, some of you have much more experience than I do. Some of you have less, especially here in the front row. I'm wiser than you are. Listen to me. All of us have gained different amounts of experience, but this is all that we do know. This is all that we've experienced. And so sometimes that alone keeps us from being too focused or losing sometimes our focus on eternity. While all we know is this life, we also know that this life ends. Each day that passes is one day closer to whatever that ending holds for each one of us. Find your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read some very familiar verses. This won't be new information for you, but I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. Verse number 13 begins, "But I would not have you," 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, help this to be an encouragement. I pray that you'll help me to say the things that you would have me to, and that this will be an equipping and encouraging time for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The return of Jesus, I believe, does two things for us. We'll get into part two next month. We'll talk about the very next chapter, where it is also talking about Christ's return and what that means. But this return of Christ does, I believe, two things for us that it can help us with. And the first is that it provides clarity in death. The second thing that we'll look at is that it brings comfort in life. How can the return of Christ bring clarity in death? Well, I want to just draw your attention to a few different words. Look at verse number 13. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are," what's the next word? "Asleep." Good. Verse number 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which..." Sleep, good. Verse number 15, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." Verse 16 references the dead in Christ. What is this talking about? Is this talking about how many of you got a Sunday afternoon nap? Did any of you get a Sunday afternoon nap? All right, the rest of you that are not Baptists, we're going to have to figure out a way to get you back in the church here. But Sunday afternoon nap, this is not what it's talking about, okay? It's not talking about sleeping and getting a really good night's sleep, all right? This is talking about being dead. You remember when Jesus talked with his disciples and they said, Lazarus is really sick, and you should go to him. And Jesus didn't go right away. Remember, he waited a couple of days. And he said, no, Lazarus is sleeping, and the disciples misunderstood. You remember that? And they said, well, if he sleeps, he does well. And Jesus told them plainly, no, he's dead. And he's speaking of sleeping being death. Sometimes sleep in Scripture talks about sleeping, okay? Some of you are entertaining that thought right now. I can see it. Those eyelids, for some reason, when you sit down in a classroom or you sit down and somebody's preaching, somehow they just get concrete weights on them, don't they? They're just like, Some of you are good at that with your eyes open. I wish I could do that. I'm not very great at that. But sleep, it could refer to both. This word could refer to sleeping, physical sleeping, or being or physical death. But in these instances here, it's talking about being dead, those who are asleep, those who are dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, that have died, that are dead. Having clarity in death is so important. Death is an unknown to each of us. You may have loved ones who have died and who have passed. Our own pastor's mom recently passed, and we've faced that, and he and his family have gone through that. Many of you could say, yes, I've faced death with this person in my life, and or my grandmother, or my mom, or maybe even a child, or a close family member, and they've died, and so I've been in the room with them, or I was there around, you know, or I know what the effects are, I know what it feels like to lose someone, and yet you and I have never faced death ourselves. We've never died. We may have loved ones who have died, but we haven't. What happens to them? Where do they go? What happens to their body? Will we see them again? Clarity in death, and what Paul is trying to say in trying to describe this, I believe is going to be unpackaged in three different ways. The first is this, that clarity in death, knowing for sure about some of these things is possible when, first of all, when knowledge is present. Notice the very first phrase that Paul uses in verse number 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." This is not something that I want you guys to be in the dark about. All of you face it. And Paul, writing to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want this to be something that you don't have any knowledge of. Ignorant, not to know, not to be aware. This is not ignorant down in the South where somebody's being ignorant. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not even saying it right. But it's somebody who cuts you off, you know, and whatever, that, you know, they're being smart or something, that they're being ignorant is what we call them. But this is, I don't know. And Paul said, I don't want you to not know about this thing. I don't want this to be a hope-so, wishful thinking where you're not really sure what's going to happen, and not to understand, it can also mean. He says that I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And then he gives a reason for not wanting people to be in the dark. He leaves it at the end of verse number 13. He says, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. I want you to think about that phrase for just a moment. Even as others. And notice the last four words. Which have no hope. What a horrible place to be. Now, Paul doesn't say that it's wrong to sorrow. That's natural and right. Let's go back to the scenario with Jesus and Lazarus. Remember John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible? What does it say? Jesus wept when he saw the Jews around there, and the Jews' response was, man, how he loved him. And of course, some of them said, couldn't he have kept him from dying if he is who he says he was? And they were always pushing their agenda, but Jesus wept. We see him showing emotion there. We see emotion in other places of Scripture. This is natural and right. But only, not that we shouldn't sorrow, Paul says, but only that we should not sorrow as others which have no hope. Imagine not being assured of eternal life. I attended the funeral of a close extended family member 6 years ago or so, 6 or 7 years ago. And she did not have a testimony of salvation. And I remember the song, I remember a phrase from the song that was sung, and many of you may know the song and the artist, but I remember a phrase kept rolling around in my head from this song that they had sung, and I Googled it to find the rest of the words. Here's some of the words. Wish you were here. How I wish you were here. We're just two lost souls swimming in a fishbowl, year after year, running over the same old ground. What have we found? The same old fears. Wish you were here. I remember sitting at that funeral, hearing that song, coming from the perspective of the grieving husband, and thinking, what hopelessness! Just like two fish swimming around in a fish. I mean, that's how you see life. And then when it's over, and you're belly up, and it's over, and I thought, what no hope, sorrowing, like people who have no hope. Proverbs 14:32 says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Notice this contrast. But the righteous hath hope in his death. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope is a confident expectation that Paul is talking about here in the end of the first chapter of Colossians 1. This is something that you and I are able to have. We have something afterwards. We know. We have assurance. But some people have no hope. And Paul says, let me explain this to you further so that you don't sorrow like people that don't have any hope. He's not talking about soul sleep. We'll not get into that, this whole sleeping. He's not talking about anything like that. He's not talking about destruction in this sense, but he's talking about what is happening after death and what will happen to a person's body. And you'll get to that in a moment. The second thing, the second way that I can have clarity in death, not only do I need to have knowledge, when knowledge is present, can I have clarity in death, but secondly, when faith is prominent in my life, I'm able to have clarity in death. Notice verse number 14. Very next verse, for if we believe, if we trust, if we have faith that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This believe, to have faith in, to be convinced of, to have confidence. Back in our story with Lazarus and Jesus, you remember that as Jesus approached the city, that Martha ran out to meet him. And the first words out of her mouth were, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus has kind of an exchange with her and says, he ends up saying, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, there's our word for trusting or faith, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. And then he asks her, believest thou this? Jesus was getting to the bottom of where her faith was placed. Did she believe Jesus? Is this something that faith was a prominent part of her life? Clarity in death can be possible when faith is prominent. In John 3:36, we hear that he that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. Never-ending life, eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is a comforting message, but the opposite is probably one of the most troubling that we will ever face. What about those who don't believe? It seems that it's becoming less and less popular to believe in an eternal hell. But the percentage of people who hold the belief has never and will never change the truthfulness of that belief. Jesus himself spoke of hell often. The truth is, no one really truly knows the eternal destiny of a person except for that person and God. And that person may not even know. Pastor mentioned recently that we always hold out hope that someone may have turned to Christ in their last hours. We reference the thief on the cross who we sang about tonight. Here he is in the 11th hour of his life. Not natural causes. He's probably a younger man. And dying and yet accepted Christ. And one of the most assured testimonies of salvation, Jesus turns to him and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. If that's not assurance of salvation, I don't know what is. Scripture clearly teaches, though, that there are only two places a person can spend eternity. And only by faith in Jesus Christ can someone have this promise of resurrection and everlasting life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Daniel 12:2 says this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Here's another metaphor of sleeping and now being awake, resurrected. Some to everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. So clarity in death can be brought when is possible when knowledge is present, when faith is prominent, and it's directly tied to the victory that Jesus won that we'll celebrate when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday in a couple of weeks. That is, our resurrection is directly tied to what he did. And that's part of the gospel, that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. Being able to win the victory over sin and death and offer that everlasting life to anyone who will believe in him by faith and his death in their stead. And not only when faith is prominent, but finally, clarity in death is possible when God's word is preeminent. Notice verse number 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice that he takes pains to say, this is God's word. Now, Pastor mentioned an interesting thing that Paul mentioned in one of his writings in Corinthians, where he said, this is me speaking. This isn't the Lord. This is now, God allowed it to be in Scripture, but Paul clearly says, this is my preference. You should do this. And in this section, Paul is saying, this is what we're telling you, me and my missionary team, this is what we've heard from God. This is God's word for you. Now remember, they didn't have Thessalonians. they didn't have this stuff. Paul, this was new to them. They had the Old Testament, they had the prophets, they had the law, they had the books of poetry, and Paul's saying, listen, this is God's word for you right now. God's word for us right now is all of this. But Paul is saying, this is what God wants you to know. This is God's word. And when God's word is preeminent in our lives, and when we're following what God's word says about life and life after death and eternity, that's when we'll find out what the truth is. Not when we're following what we want to, or the guardian angel's this, or I'm sure that I saw this light when I was. But what does God's word say? And what does God's word say about you? Not about your experiences, but the truth of God's word. That can give me clarity when I'm facing death. The word prevent here means to not come before or not to precede. The end of verse number, at the end of verse number 15. For this we say, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those of us who are alive, and he's talking about when Jesus is coming back in the clouds, not specifically the second coming, but the rapture, when he's going to take the church home. And I feel like we've had a lot of preaching and teaching on this recently, and Brother Al Reichman talked about it, and Pastor's been preaching on this, and it just came next to my text, so I don't have to explain a lot of this, I don't believe. But the rapture, when Jesus comes in the clouds and takes all of those of us who are here on this earth, who are alive and remain, to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, those, we're not going to prevent those who are asleep, who are dead. Those who are dead in Christ, according to what we're reading here, their bodies are going to be raised first, and then we're going to meet them in the air. Now, where are they now? Well, when a person dies, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For someone who has a testimony of knowing the Lord as their Savior, for a child of God, at the moment of death, they're in the presence of the Lord. And that's an amazing thing, but their body is in the ground. And at this point in time, their body is going to be reunited, and they'll have a glorious body like you and I will as well. We'll have our glorified body. Notice the promise here in verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I won't take the time to read through all of these, but there's all of these future tense, like sure things. Like the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. This thing is a sure thing. This is going to happen. It's going to happen in the future, but Paul's emphasizing this is happening. This is going to happen. And then he specifically emphasizes not only that this will happen, this promise, the Lord himself, but God himself. Jesus isn't going to send an angel to do this. This is him coming back for his church, not someone in his place. The Lord himself shall descend. I love to think about in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus had been with his disciples for a certain period of time, and here he is standing on the Mount of Olives. And the 11 disciples are standing around him. And Jesus is standing there, and he tells them a few more things about, you're going to be witnesses unto me, and wait in Jerusalem for this promise, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and here's where you're going to be witnesses unto me. And then he ascends up into heaven. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to watch? Can you imagine watching what that would look like? You might be like, all right, I'm going to get a snap of that, right? You definitely need to, whatever, video. I don't know if you'd have enough time to pull out your phone at that point, or if it'd be able to see anything. It might be so bright. I'm not really sure how that would have been for us. But can you imagine watching? Did I actually see this? Is this? And the disciples are gazing into heaven, and almost, I don't know, awestruck or wonderstruck, and they're standing, and they're looking, and there's angels there that say, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he's coming back. Don't just stand here, look for him. He told you something to do. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to wait. And he's going to be coming back. And in the same way, this same Jesus will now ascend And that's exactly the words that we see here. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Verse number 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, a signal shout, a war shout, as in a victorious king returning. The voice of the archangel is specifically distinct from the signal shout. It may be from Michael the archangel. We don't know for sure. The trump of God. I like this part. I don't think I'll be contracted for this, but there's going to be a trumpet here, all right? That's my favorite part about this whole passage. The trump of God. I'm not sure exactly how this is going to be. I don't know if it's gonna, how it's exactly going to sound. I don't know if there's going to be multiple. It's probably going to be some sort of a fanfare. I'm not really sure if they're going to have it memorized or have some music there with them. But the trump of God is going to sound. And I won't take the time to look at other scriptures that talk about the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let's quickly talk to having comfort in our lives. This was clarity in death. It was possible because of knowledge being present and of faith being preeminent or prominent and of God's word being preeminent in our lives. But comfort in life is possible because verse number 17 says, then we which are alive and remain. Notice the hope in Paul's voice. I wonder if he thought that he'd still be alive. Then we, and he's talking to the church today. Then we, and we hope that we'll be alive. I love talking to Mr. Pete about this. He says, he's looking for Jesus to come. He said, I think I'm going to be able to hang around for the duration. That's what he likes to say. He says, I hope Mr. Green doesn't get to me first. And I appreciate Mr. Pete and him always talking about that. But Mr. Pete's putting himself in that we which are alive and remain. And Paul and his missionary Tim are saying, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, these who were dead, who the Thessalonians were worried about what was happening to them, and Paul's saying, don't worry, everything's going to be okay, they're with Jesus now, and their bodies are going to be resurrected. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This passage closely mirrors John 14, 1-3, where Jesus opened by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about this thing. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He's going to come back for you. You can be assured of that. It brings comfort to us. Notice verse number 18. Wherefore, because of all of these things, Paul's summing this up. Don't you love a summary sentence? Something that says, here's the cliff notes. This is what you need to do with this now. Wherefore, or because of this, comfort one another with these words. This comfort is an active, it's really a command. It's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and who God has sent to comfort us and to help us and to encourage us. Comfort one another, to encourage, to cheer up. How can I comfort one another? I thought of a couple of things that I'll mention briefly to you. Involve myself in other people's lives. How will they know that they need comforting if I don't know what's going on in their life? I must look outside of myself. And yet that's harder than it sounds, isn't it? We come into church, we walk into church, we have our own needs, we have our own struggles, whether financially or physically or family. We have all of these things going on in our lives, and sometimes the very last thing from our minds is the person down the pew from us. God may just have you here tonight to comfort, to encourage, not knowing what they're going through. But maybe you need to find that out. Maybe you need to ask them what's going on in their life. And maybe you need to be part of this comfort one another with these words. It's sometimes important for us to remind others of these promises. Paul knows that we need a community of faith, a church, to hold us accountable, to keep us encouraged, an outlet to share our spiritual gifts, and a lighthouse from which to reach other people. And Paul, not only does he just say this, but he specifically tacks on the end of this thing, now you guys do this. Here's all the truth. We can read this, but when we're going through grief, when we need help, sometimes we need somebody to come alongside us and say, hey, don't forget about this. Don't forget that there's more than this. Don't forget that you'll see them again. Don't forget that there's comfort. And Paul closes a famous passage on the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 15. I'll just read you the final verse of it. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm sorry, added a couple chapters of Thessalonians there. Some of you were going to let me do it there. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. And the last few verses, Paul talks about the fact that the sting of death is taken away. And, oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, grave, where is thy victory? And talks about how the fact that Jesus gained the victory over that. And because of Jesus' victory over death, he closes the passage by saying this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because one day we will live as well. One day all those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I hope that you'll take away from this to be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's join together in standing. Father, we're grateful that you've given us these promises. Help us to grab a hold of these for ourselves, and help us to grab a hold of these for the people in our lives, our church family, and people that need to have this comfort. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of those around us, and help us to be encouraging, to be comforting, to be looking for a way to build others up. In Jesus' name I pray.